The text for our sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson and the gospel reading, particularly the last sentence of our Old Testament reading. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. There's nothing like a surprise snake to get your attention. Even the saying, a snake in the grass, is really something that our culture knows and appreciates. When you're surprised, something out of the blue. Well, today, we are surprised that Christ himself would call himself a snake. Or even, too, if you think about it, fake snakes make for some of the most memorable times with friends or even your mom who you catch off guard. In spite of great fun, though, snakes, of course, don't have a great reputation in the Bible. There is that old serpent who tempted Adam and Eve, who's made mention in Genesis and also Revelation. So it seems rather odd today that Jesus himself would use a snake as a sermon illustration for who he is. As Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him would be saved. Jesus, of course, is referring to our Old Testament reading today, which is interesting if you think about it. One minor detail is that Jesus sees the events in the Old Testament, and in particular Numbers, as actually taking place. It was a historical event. It actually happened. It isn't just some myth that people today try to say, oh, the Old Testament is just symbolic. No, Jesus says Numbers 21 actually happened. Its purpose was to prepare people for him. That's the purpose of all the Old Testament, to teach us about Jesus. And at first glance, our Old Testament reading today, it might seem like God goes a little overboard. At first glance, it may seem a little extreme for God to send venomous snakes to the Israelites. All they did was complain about the food. It seems perhaps a fake snake would be more in line. God, give them a little scare. But real, venomous, deadly snakes? Now in Hebrew, the snakes were called flaming snakes. We think they were named that way. The people called them that because that's what the venom felt like. It felt like your veins were pulsing with fire. God, it seems a little excessive. However, there's more going on here than just God's people being picky eaters. Because you see, the Israelites were playing with fire in their accusations against God. They were playing with sin. You can see the development in the story in the Old Testament. First, they gripe, then they are unthankful, and then they almost don't even trust God anymore. It's almost as if they've lost their faith. And that's how it goes. Typically, a person doesn't just lose their faith one day. Generally, we might get frustrated. We begin to be unthankful for the things that we have in our life. And if we don't repent and change, pretty soon that leads to unbelief. The Israelites, they weren't just lamenting the food. They were certainly doing that at a most basic level, but if you look closely, they were lamenting the fact that they had to trust God. They said, would that we were back in Egypt. There we had food. Well, they had food, but they only had that food because they worked for it. They were slaves. They would rather trust the Egyptians. They would rather be slaves and trust their own works than live by faith in God. It's like the prodigal son story, if you remember. Remember when the son was coming back after living his prodigal life, his wasteful life, and he's coming back home and he thinks, it would be better if I were a slave in my father's house. He would rather be given table scraps that he had to work for as a slave than to be a son and have everything from a merciful father. The point is that the Israelites, the object of their faith was no longer God. And this is what we need to be careful too, because you see this perspective is like a snake in the grass. It's sneaky. It often happens when we're like the Israelites, we become ungrateful for things we have in our lives, or when things don't happen exactly how we want them to. We become ungrateful, and then unrepentant, and then finally we decide we know better than God. Instead of looking to the Scriptures to see how we should be living our lives, we look to ourselves, or we look to the world and decide, oh, that's the path we need to go along. The Israelites were so upset because as they're being led to the through the wilderness to the promised land, they realize something. The Israelites, as they're walking, remember, God's leading them. As they're being led, they notice they're going in a circle. If you look at a map of how the Israelites are traveling on their way to the promised land, in this section right here, they're going in a circle. That's why Moses begins the reading today the way he does, giving us a little bit of direction. It's not just historical facts, but Moses says God was leading his people in a circle. How does this make any sense, God? We know how to walk, we know how to journey, we know how things should go, God, and you are the one who's lost. But I mean, this perspective isn't so foreign from how we ourselves feel many times in life. Like perhaps dealing with a medical condition for months or even years. Sometimes it feels like a circle. Walking in a circle, God is leading you down a path when you say, God, this is not right. Or perhaps a job, you feel you're just spinning your tires. God, where are you leading me? This can't be right. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what you need. God knows even when a hair falls from your head. He knows where he's leading you, and he tells us. He says, I will test you as you are walking through the wilderness of this life. The question is, are we going to receive these tests with the perspective that God is favorable to us, or are we going to receive these tests as the Israelites saw God? You just want to kill us. God's causing you to go in a circle. Could certainly be because of a particular sin. But indeed, we are to continually live a life of repentance. When we are frustrated is when we should be the most repentant. And then to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God for the things and the people who might seem like snakes. Because it's maybe not just health or job, it can also be relationships in our life. I know life at work or life at church or life in our families can seem like the people God puts us around are more like snakes in the grass. People who maybe you'd rather leave in the dark. St. Paul today in our second reading talks about working in the dark or walking in darkness. St. Paul reminds us not to deal with one another as the world does and just trying to cover our disagreements, cover our times that maybe we have been the snake, St. Paul says, don't walk in darkness, but work out your relationships in the light. Because remember, we're to be a light as God's people among the world. We don't deal with one another as the world does. We don't even deal with our enemies like the world does. We don't gossip. We put the best construction on things. You build one another up. The Israelites, they didn't want God's rescue. They preferred the darkness, the rescue of the world, a return to their old dark ways of slavery in Egypt. They loved the darkness because their grumblings were evil. So we heed God's warnings today not to take sin lightly. It is a fiery poison that runs through our veins. It's in our fangs when we lash out against one another and bite. But you are not created for evil works. Sin is what has brought death and ungratefulness in our lives and has driven division between us and those we love. And in all these circumstances where we think God is the one who's lost, He's the one in the darkness, and it is at these times we must remember that R word, not reptile, not lizard, not snake, but repent. Indeed, God sends these snakes into our lives, and they can be deadly if you don't repent. And of course, repentance means we confess our sins, we trust in the forgiveness of Christ, and then amend our lives. Because if you don't, that venom has a way of working through every part of your life. Pretty soon, places and relationships you once cherished become poisonous. But in fact, the snakes that we might see in our life, they are acts of mercy. Even those who make us uncomfortable, those who cause us to not exactly have the best of times in this life, if you know that God is a gracious God, full of mercy, you know that even these snakes can be an act of mercy. Because they cause you to examine your life. They cause you to really see if God will not turn all things for the good of those who believe Him. For if God had not sent those snakes to the Israelites, they would not have called out to God for mercy. They didn't want slavery. They didn't want mercy. They wanted slavery. And that's an eternal burning that doesn't end. And God in His mercy moved His people to trust Him. Something that seemed to be certain death. Indeed, it was a death, but it was a death to their sinfulness. And the solution to their burning distrust of God, how ridiculous that must have seemed. But God, being rich in His mercy, He sent a word of promise. If the Israelites thought the manna that God had been raining down for them every morning, if they thought that was a foolish idea, how much more now to look at the very thing that they hated up on a pole, and that was their rescue. Yet this was a sign of God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And just like we did at the beginning of our service, God's kindness led them to repent. We have sinned, they said, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. A snake on a pole? Moses, really? We need anti-venom. I mean, consider how silly they must have thought Moses was. Moses, don't you know science? Don't you know how absurd you sound telling us just to look at a snake? Give us something more reliable, Moses. Tell us what to do. Entertain us, Moses. so we forget about the venom in our veins. Give us money, Moses, so we can perhaps buy our happiness. Or Moses, busy us with activities. Maybe this venom in our veins will just go away. But you see, it wasn't food that the Israelites needed, but they needed faith. They needed an object to trust in that was better than the slave drivers in Egypt. Because God, He doesn't just answer their prayer how they want. God doesn't take the snakes away, but God Himself provides the anti-venom, His word of promise. The answer was faith and trust in God. God doesn't remove the curse, but He provides rescue. If the people desired to live, they had no option but to trust God's word of healing. And God shows Himself to be good to His promise. First at the snakes, if they trusted God's word, they certainly would have looked at the snake on the pole and they lived. But God showed that this promise was anchored in His Son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, when Christ was lifted up, He's the serpent of salvation, God showing us His love. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sends a serpent of mercy. And think that this, how ridiculous it may seem, without faith. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I mean, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we're disappointed with us as who we are as people, maybe even disgusted at what we've done to one another. Or we may look at other people and be angry. Snakes in the mirror, snakes all around us. And to think that we would look to another human, another snake, if you will, it might seem silly, but this snake is not just true man, but also true God. By faith, we believe this promise that Christ would be the snake who would do everything for us. He would be our brother. He would restore us. He takes the venom that runs and pulses through our veins and has infected all mankind, and He absorbs it all unto Himself. Like those old westerns when someone is bit by a snake and they say, "You have to suck the venom." Jesus absorbs all your sins. A new Adam who's fully man, but not just man. He is fully God, taking all of Satan's attacks, all of your venomous sins, even things you've done to others. Because maybe you can't think of snakes in your life right now. But be sure and consider that you are likely a snake for somebody else. Your thoughts, your deeds, your grumblings, your dissatisfaction with God and others, all of that falls on the one Holy One. He is bit and He dies. But He's God, so He can not only absorb all of the venom running through our veins and that we've put in others, but this venom isn't able to keep Him dead. On the third day, the snake bites Him, but it is the death of the snake. Jesus is the one who saves you. So as often as you find yourself bitten, as often as you find yourself burning with sin, as often as you fear death, turn to the one who's lifted on the cross and be healed. And think about this. Today, God no longer attaches His word of rescue to something as ridiculous as a bronze snake. But today, He attaches His word of rescue to things as ridiculous as the waters of holy baptism, the bread and wine and the body and blood of Jesus and the sacrament. The world calls us foolish. Don't you know science? They're the same ones who will die in the wilderness. Would we not point others to this cross, this snake on a pole? Would we not want to tell others of this rescue, even as the Israelites were told, look to the serpent on the pole? Wouldn't we want to tell others of this life that we receive here? Look at Jesus and be healed. Look with your ears. Hear his word of promise. Your sins are forgiven. Your death is taken away. He is lifted up that you would find relief from the curse. Not just once, but over and over again. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.